Good morning. I heard the sound of that screen going up, and right before I came up here, Dr. Moeller told me that they have placed a balcony-mounted Uzi in case communicators go over their time. So I thought that was the guns coming out. And so so I was like, wow, there's nothing like almost emptying your bladder before you start. Good morning. It is so good to be here this morning, and this is a very much of a spiritual marker for me for two reasons. For number one, whenever I'm able to get back on campus, it's a very sentimental time for me. And there's some profs here and some people that I've known, that I will know for the rest of my life, that God used in amazing ways. And I just appreciate so much their influence. I was kind of going through identity crisis outside of this chapel probably about 7 years ago, and I went to Dr. Lawless and I said, I need help. I don't know if I fit here. And I remember he gracefully took me to his office over two or three meetings, and God used him to grace me back. And so I will always be so appreciative of that. And so I'm a product of the Billy Graham School. And so we're a little bit freakish, more than some of you. And we're proud of it. All right, for the glory of God. Sorry. Not good. The other reason that this is kind of a spiritual marker for me is this is the first time I have worn a tie in 7 years. I'm on my way down through Cincinnati. I'm on 75, and I call Dr. Wagner, and we're talking. I'm looking forward to coming down, and I tell him what I'm wearing, and I'll confess to you, I was great to have jeans and a jacket and a shirt, and there was this pause on the phone. And he's like, I don't think you need to do that. And so last night, my wife and I went out and got a shirt and a tie, and obviously I went overboard. And so my church back home is already laughing about this right now. And so I went from jeans to Johnny Cash, right? And so I feel very mafia-like this morning. And so I'm packing some heat here. And so this is a marker for me because I will never wear this suit again in my life. If you want to turn your Bibles to Psalm 42, I have titled this today, I don't know if it's an appropriate title or not, we'll see by the end, called Righteous Schizophrenia. And the only reason I call it that is because if there's any psalm where you're trying to get the beat on what the author is trying to convey and having a little bit of difficulty, it's this one. At first glance, when you read this psalm, the author is all over the place. And really, that's our life, isn't it? Life by nature is schizophrenic. It is absolutely absurd. But this psalm is not as schizophrenic as we would think it would be after we start kind of diving in and getting lost in this psalm. I heard one time that the psalms help us pray. Many times they pray for us. I don't know if you've ever had a really dark time in your life to the point that you almost can't hardly say anything without crying. You just start reading the Psalms. Well, if you would please stand with me out of respect for God's Word, we're going to read Psalm 42. The Word of God says this. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me continually, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God. With glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night, His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me continually, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Folks, right now, we are going to talk to the God of the universe. This is not a fill-in time. This is the most important moment of this whole time where we get to talk to God of the universe. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we come before You through Jesus. And Father, it is through Christ that Your glory has been made bearable for us to bask in. Father, I ask, Lord, for Your help to protect me from desires of my flesh. Father, I ask for Your help that, Lord, that you would guide everything. Father, we thank You for Christ. We thank You for the cross. And Lord, we ask that You rewind us thousands of years in the past to know a little bit more about You. Lord, thank You for saving my life. In Your awesome and precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you.
I don't know if this is a good thing to say, but I have a love-hate relationship with the Christian bookstores. And I used to work at them, so I have a little bit of street cred to talk about Christian bookstores. And one of my pet peeves is going to a Christian bookstore and seeing that lithograph. And you know what lithograph I'm talking about. I don't know what a lithograph is. I think it's just a picture. And if you've seen them on the wall, You've seen it where there's this nice, lush, green valley. And it's got birds flying and the mountain is beautiful and the sun rays are cascading down the mountain into the valley. And there's this nice, bubbling brook going right through the valley. And then there's these deer, right? There's these deer at the bottom and they're drinking out. And at the bottom is that passage, right? As the deer panteth for water, so my soul pants for You. I hate that picture because I think it's wrong. I think it's a wrong visual hermeneutic because that is not the context of this psalm. I killed my first deer 3 years ago. It was awesome. It was with my car. I mean, I'm going down at night and I'm in my little Toyota Tercel. It was green. It was so little, we nicknamed it Mint. And I mean, I slammed this deer. And I'm going home, and I'm calling my wife on the cell. I've just ran into a deer. And of course, my wife is, oh, the deer. Oh, the car. And I'm going, how about your husband? And so we're driving, and we get home, and it was great because we had to total the car. We were able to get a minivan for our kids, and so that was a good thing. But here's what was great. My deer that I killed, the city didn't come and clean it up for like a week and a half. So this big honking deer was in the median near Dayton, Ohio. Honking. Hebrew for big. Word study and sermon at chapels. And so my deer that I hit was huge, and it lay there, and it had like, I'm not trying to be overly gross here, but its Bambi was very dead, and the one of its legs was broke, and it was just pummeled and fur all over the place. There was fur on my car, and I remember watching, and I started to brag over a week and a half, saying, "That's my deer." And I wanted to take a picture so bad of that deer in the median with the flies and the blood and the broken bones and plaster it on one of those lithographs at a Christian bookstore. As the deer pants for streams of water. The reason why I talk about that is more accurate to this psalm than what is visually presented to us many times, especially in our culture. This is a psalm of pain. And you know what? As a pastor guy, a lot of the people that I am in love with on a daily basis, many times their heart looks a lot like that deer in the media. I'm not going to use his real name. His name is Joe. Joe is a little bit like that deer. He hasn't been hit by a car, but he has been hit by his wife committing adultery on him. Joe right now is hurting. He's a friend. For 3 years, he believed one thing, and I had to share with Joe the other day. Joe, I hate to say this. This might be hard for you to hear, but my brother, you're going to have to be tested because of your wife's unfaithfulness. And he crumpled on the phone at his office. That was hard. I was reminded of that deer. Fur out, broken heart. Well, thousands of years ago, I believe there was a guy by the name of David, probably 150 miles away from Jerusalem. Some of the seeds that he had sown in disobedience early in his life have now come home to roost, and his own biological son has chased him out. And I believe probably with him is one of the what? The sons of Korah, the Korah family singers, right? And they're with him, and knowing David's penchant for music, in the midst of his dearness and brokenness, David writes a psalm. And his emotions are all over the place. Probably his self-image in who God is all over the place. And he pens these words. And the scriptures simply say, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Will shall I come appear before God? What has happened to David's life has caused some very simple things to happen. He feels so dry inside. My soul pants. When he looks inside, he sees nothing but a soul that just thirsts. He feels like his soul is cast down. And now, even 150 or so miles away, he even has people who recognize who he is, and they're taunting him. Where is your God now? This is hard. This is a king who's on the side of the road in the median. And he writes these psalms. This is where a lot of our people are in our steeple houses. And you know what? If we would be okay with being authentic with those people, we're right there too. We're right there too. Many times. So what in the middle of all this schizophrenia? What does David do? Well, he does some very, I think, practical things. And I want you to know that as I was going through the psalm, I wasn't so much thinking about this is what's going to be addressed at Southern Seminary. It was so much, how do I share this with Joe in my office? How can I counsel my friend Joe as we go through this psalm? Well, the first thing, here's what happens. My tears have been my food day and night. While they say to me continually, where is your God? And then in verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise and multitude keeping festival. And then later on in the psalm, he says, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon from Mount Mizar. Of what I understand about Mount Mizar literally means little. Here he is, used to be in Jerusalem, along the lofty mountains around that surround Jerusalem, and now he's in little place. Joe, sometimes God has to take us out of our Jerusalem to Mount Mizar, so we can help us understand how much that we depend on Him. Students, please be careful about using seminary and gloss it with an American dream methodology.
that if I have seminary and I have it on my resume, therefore, that increases the chances that I would get a better church. God may call you to Mazar. If God calls you to Mazar, go. You know why? Because God's there. And if God's there, we're good. Right? We all want the Jerusalem. We all want the Saddlebacks. We all want the North Points. We all want those things. Our flesh wants those things. But Joe, you are hating your work right now because you're crying in your cubicle. I want you to know God's there. Therefore, I remember. Have you ever realized that hope doesn't really come from your present? We usually try to make hope and we try to construct it out of our future. But our life, the Bible says that our life is like a vapor, right? I mean, right now, in any second, we could be gone. Whenever you are on the side of the road after being hit by whatever, make sure you anchor your hope in God's past. You've got to anchor hope in what God has done in your past. Because the present hurts, the future, have no idea. But you do point to what God did in your past. You know, Ebenezer, right? Samuel, that stone of remembrance, to as a memorial for us to remember, God did this. About a week and a half ago, I lost all kinds of my seminary papers for things that I really need to use them for. I was going to Children's Hospital in Dayton to pray over a baby that will be dead within the next month. The baby's mother is in prison. I felt like I was being a horrible leader with the staff. And I'm driving home and I had one of those, God, I retire, no I don't, I retire, no I don't, right in my car. And then God brought me back to what I call the Ruble Ebenezer. 2 years ago, after one of our Sunday gatherings, I'm coming up the aisle in our building, and there was this guy by the name of Josh Ruble. Josh is 12. And he's just sitting there, and you can tell he's very contemplative. And I said, son, what are you doing okay? First time I ever met him. And he sits there, and in an innocent 12-year-old's word says, I am contemplating the claims of Christ. And I am sitting here, I am wanting to commit my life to Jesus Christ. So I'm like, wow, I mean, this is great fishing when the fish come in your boat, you know, this is great. And so I was like, okay, that's wonderful, let's go get your dad. And so his dad's a big honking guy, remember what honking is? He's a big guy by the name of John Ruble. And I went out, I said, John, your son wants to give his life to Christ. Come on, you pray with him. Let's all get in kind of the pew here and let's pray. John goes, no, I'll be right back. He runs off, and about 10 seconds later, he's got a 10-year-old boy by the name of Jeff. And he's picked him up and he's carrying him through the lobby. And he's carrying him, and here's his son going, Dad, 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 what's going on? And John sits him in the pew and says, he needs to hear this too. All right. So I share the gospel with Josh. I share the gospel with his younger brother, 10 years old. What's his name? Jeff. And we go through, and I went through the gospel, and I went through all the checks. Are you doing this because your dad kind of almost threatened you to come in here? And are you doing this for your brother? And doing all this stuff. And it was a great John is just sitting off to the side, just crying. And I'm like, okay. So I got one of our other staffers over, says, we're going to pray for these brothers because they both want to commit their lives to Christ. And so we all hold hands, you know, the spiritual thing to do, and we just hold hands and we get ready to pray together. And before I can utter a word, there's a tap on my arm. And I look up and it's John, the dad. And John looks at me, he says, Rob, you don't understand. I don't know him either. I want to commit my life to Jesus Christ. And I was like, what? I was like, wow, God did a triple play. Did you see that? And all of them, a whole family,
committed their lives to Jesus. When I was in that car going to the hospital, I thought, oh, the Rubel Ebenezer.
Yes.
I remember how God could take whole families and turn them upside down. You know what the greatest Ebenezer in my life was? December of my freshman year of high school. I grew up in a Christian home. But all I know is Saturday night when I went to bed, I did not love Jesus. And when I woke up Sunday morning, folks, it's only John 6. I couldn't help but be in love with Jesus. I couldn't help get into His Word. I couldn't help loving people. Jesus saved my life. Remember, it's going to be dark. Anchor it in God's acts in your past. Well, it goes on and says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. And then in verse 5, David does this great thing. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. The other thing that I would say to Joe is, Joe, learn the art of preaching to yourself. It's not enough to know how to outline a sermon and give it to people who are hurting where you are not hurting. You will need the sermon that you prepare as much, if not at times, if not more, than the people who are listening to your sermon. Learn how to preach to yourself. His emotions have almost become authoritative. I have found out on the church field that by and large, people's emotions are God's main revelation in their life. And they make a lot, and I make a lot of bad choices on my emotions. Joe, be a steward of your emotions. Learn the art. And I've always wanted to say this to seminary students. Be okay with talking to yourself. Muttering to yourself. When your thoughts and your emotions go to places that are outside the bounds of God's Word, you have a responsibility and you have the power through the Holy Spirit to say, no thought, I am taking you captive. I may be angry, but I am not going to sin in my anger. We are even commanded to embrace joy. If there is any connoisseurs of joy, it should be God's people. God owns the copyright of joy. My prayer is that you would give the American church joy back. Joy. Why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me, hoping God? For I shall again praise Him, my Savior, my God. And then in verse 7, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. And then the next one. By day, the Lord commands His steadfast love. And I love this. And at night, His song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. Isn't that rich? None of us could preach this or write it any better. Deep calls to deep. In other words, David is saying, I feel like I'm being buried in this stuff. Have you ever said to yourself, hey, Lord, I know that you use persecution, adversity for my good. Can we take about a 15-minute break? There are times that we feel so overwhelmed, but God loves us so much that He doesn't want us to stay where we are. Deep calls to deep. He feels so overwhelmed. But then when He says, and note the words here. Deep calls to deep, deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All the breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands His steadfast love. Hey, Joe, you are overwhelmed with all this stuff. I want you to know that God authored every bit of it. That's kind of hard counseling. That God authored every bit of this for the good of those who love Him. It's His waterfall.
He has the ownership of this pain to conform you to His image. And then it says, by day the Lord directs His love. You know what I love about this? I would say this to Joe. Joe, even if you don't feel like it, even if you don't hear anything, keep praying. Just keep praying. You may be getting in the Bible right now and you're going, I don't even understand John 3:16 anymore. I am filled with so much pain. Keep reading it. Keep praying. Keep reading it. Keep sharing the gospel. Keep doing it. You've got to keep going. That is perseverance. By day, the Lord directs His love. Last year, there was a lady that came up to our connecting pastor, David Doar. He goes here on Mondays. She came up to him, and I mean, she was just full of pain. And she immediately went into, my life is horrible. She goes, my son is a druggie. My husband is nothing but depressed all the time. And I absolutely hate my life. Why do I have so much pain? Dave says something to her that I wish I did. He goes, ma'am, can I ask you a question? If let's say that your son and your husband, let's say they were like citizens of the year in Kettering, Ohio. I mean, they were really famous. He said this, you'd probably take credit for that too, wouldn't you? She goes, yeah. He goes, ma'am, I say this in love. But your problem is not the pain of your husband. The pain of your son, the real pain is the pride that you are struggling with. He says, I want you to start praying this. Lord, I want to love you more than I want you to solve my problems.
Don't we want a pragmatic God? That God exists to solve our problems? Our flesh says, no, that God lives for His own glory. No, I don't want to. But folks, when we live for His glory, there is freedom. Because, you know, it's really exhausting trying to be God. Isn't it? He's God.
And then it says, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise God. Hope really comes when we anchor it in the past. Being a steward of our emotions. Recognizing His hand as the backdrop even of our most pronounced pain. But then hope has to be tossed into eternity. As I end, I want to... Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Romans 8:24, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. As I end, a year ago, we were going through a series on Habakkuk, and I know nothing about deer except to hit them. And so I went to like deer.com to learn more about deer. I want to read to you what I read about the mule deer. The mule deer is considerably larger than the whitetail. Its body is heavier and its legs are stocky and less trim than that of its whitetail counterpart. When something alarms the animal, it seems to be changing to a completely different animal. It becomes graceful and alive. And when with its head up high, it starts to run off, making impressive leaps as high as 8 feet in the air. It can reach a speed of up to 35 miles per hour that it can keep up for a few minutes. Although they look less aggressive than elk, they are well able to stand their ground facing predators like coyotes with their hooves. They may badly hurt or even kill such an aggressor. When I read that at Panera Bread, I got up and I was like, I am a deer. In fact, right now, I want every one of you to do this. I mean it. Every one of you, repeat this after me. Say, in Christ, I'm a deer. Good. Next time, Dr. Moeller's on Larry King. When you see him up on the screen, go. Habakkuk says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy. I want to let that set. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. As I pray, if you are here as a student or faculty and you're hurting a little bit inside, something's going on that's tough, the fur's getting ready to come out a little bit, I want to ask as I pray if you would humble yourself and stand right where you are so we can pray for you. Is there anybody that you need to stand right now to say, I just need some prayer? Is there anybody? If somebody sitting close to them would humble themselves and put a hand on that person's shoulder, they were going to pray for them right now. Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the pain because, Father, we know that you do truly work all things for the good of those who love you. And, Father, more than anything, I pray for these people who are standing here that, Lord, you would find them absolutely passionate, white hot in love with you. Lord, I pray that their significance, that they would realize that their significance was already bought through the cross of Christ. That their hope before seminary and after seminary is still the same. It is you. We have no hope other than the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus, I lift up these students. Father, I pray that you protect their thoughts, help them to be stewards of their emotions. And Father, we just thank you for your glory in your awesome and precious name. Amen.